The first letter written to the church at Corinth by the missionary Paul. The recipients were the Corinthian Christians. Not everyone, of course, could read, so the letters were read aloud so that all the people could hear what Paul had written for them. He wrote of his concern for the people of the church who apparently were disagreeing with one another. Congregation members didn't have the same opinion about what it meant to be a follower or even whom to follow. Of course, these people were new to the concept of the crucified and resurrected Jesus. Maybe they just needed to hear the stories again, or have their questions answered, or do some sort of review or something. But they were a congregation. All of them were connected to Paul and what he had taught them. Still, yes, there was confusion in the crowd. They weren't really getting along very well without Paul being with them all the time. They weren't united even in the decision to follow Jesus. So who were they following? Apparently, some were following Apollos. Now, Apollos was an evangelist, a church leader, and a friend of Paul's. Apollos was a Jew from Egypt, described as an eloquent speaker. However, at the time, Apollos' understanding of the gospel was incomplete. You see, Apollos was acquainted only with the baptism of John. So Apollos probably preached repentance and faith in the coming Messiah, but he hadn't yet learned all of the full magnitude of Jesus' death and resurrection. He'd only gotten as far as the baptizer. And Paul said that some in the church were following Cephas, that's Peter, also an extraordinary preacher. Some were just following Paul. So how could Paul affirm them as a church of Jesus Christ? What happened to the classes that he'd held with them? And what about what Paul had preached? And how could Paul be thankful and positive about this church that was filled with divisions? Because Paul knew that God's people were in the process of being remolded. They were in the process of entering into a relationship with Jesus. And every member of the church had been given gifts to make that relationship between Christ and the church grow. When we look at the church today, this church in Lebanon, Tennessee, we can often recognize the gifts and be grateful for the gifts that God has given here. Gifts of understanding, gifts of caring, gifts of faithfulness, and gifts of shared community. This church is rich in gifts because the grace of God has enriched and sustained the people both inside and outside its walls. You see, every person is gifted by God. Let me say that again. Every person is gifted by God. That includes the church at Corinth, and it includes the church at Lebanon. It was true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st. Every person is useful to Christ and his church with a unique opportunity for ministry and an ability to grow the ministry of Christ. Every person is gifted by God. I know that because every person is called. So, what is call? I remember once driving on a very long road trip. I don't like long drives. Oh, I can do it. I mean, I can drive. I have a license and everything, and I know how to drive a car. But I don't really like driving for long, long car trips. But I was on the freeway once by myself, and there was a big 18-wheeler about to pass me on the left. And I thought of how I would not like to have his job. Here was a fellow who was driving all day, every day. Nothing ahead but the yellow line, truck stops to eat in, a borrowed shower to bathe in. Nope, not for me. Mm-mm. I looked over at the driver as he passed me, and he was seated inside his cab, singing. He was driving and smiling and singing. And I thought to myself, that man has been called to be a long-distance trucker. I couldn't do that all day, every day, but he can, and he loves it. That's a call. To see a need and have the capacity to meet it constitutes a call. To see a need and have the capacity to meet it constitutes a call. So if you have the gift or you have a talent, no matter how silly you may think it is, no matter how little it is to deal with, or how little it seems, and you use that talent to help God's church, God's people, God's world, then you have answered the call. If I have the ability to build a bridge, if I can imagine it, architecturally design it, and I have the components to build it, and I become aware of a group of people on an island who cannot get to the mainland because of a small waterway that stops them, if I can see that need and I have the capacity to meet it and I build that bridge, then I've answered God's call. If there are people who need vegetables and crops that grow on a farm in Indiana, but those people live in Missouri, and there's a truck and a truck driver who can transport those vegetables to God's people, then that singing truck driver has answered his call. If you have the ability to look at flowers in the garden and imagine them all gathered together on the church chancel so they look like a bouquet, and you have the tools to arrange those flowers, and you do so, and they look not like just flowers, but like they belong together, and you offer them to a pastor who hasn't got a clue how in the world you did that so beautifully, then you have answered a call. When we hear a call and answer it, and it does good for the people of God, we are always blessed. That's the beauty of a call. When I was a little girl playing hide-and-seek outside with friends as the sun was going down, I remember that our back door would open and my mother's voice would call, "Okay, time to come in." She never had to say my name. She only needed to call out. She knew that I would recognize her voice. Now, I might go on with my hide-and-seek as though nothing had happened. To anybody passing by, I appeared no different from my friends, but I was different because I'd been called in. In a similar way, Christians who may appear no different from anybody else have a ringing in their ears. God's summons to believe and to respond. Christians hear Jesus' distant but clear voice, his steady, even message saying, "Come, follow me." It sounds over the grind of the assembly line, over the cry of a baby, over the click of coinage, over the roar of the crowd, or the whisper of success. That's the call. That's the call of the Holy Spirit. It emboldens us to be what we were destined to be. It reminds us that God walks ahead of us and equips us to do whatever we are called to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't shout. It doesn't demand. It simply, quietly, consistently repeats God's message. I'm still here, and I love you. Come. It is our job to be hearers of the call. We must push through the noise of the world, through the stress of our lives, through the struggle of humanity, and listen for the still small voice of God through the Holy Spirit. Sound easy enough? Then why were the Corinthians disagreeing with one another? Because the Holy Spirit of God, communicating new information, teaching brand new Christians, or teaching seasoned Christians in Lebanon, Tennessee, God communicates the message of Jesus Christ, communicates that Jesus is the very Son of God, and does so through foolishness. Yes, it sounds like foolishness to both Jews and Greeks, and sometimes even to long-term church members in Lebanon, Tennessee. Because God's proof that Jesus is the Son of God was shown through death, through execution, preceded by a trial. Yes, it was a mock trial. It was probably an unfair trial, but a trial nonetheless. A trial held by the leaders of the government and agreed to by the leaders of the church. Through Jesus' pain, his suffering, his humiliation on a Roman cross, that's foolishness. Why would anybody in their right mind follow in the footsteps, follow in the example of someone who wasn't strong, wasn't mighty, and wasn't wise? Why would they follow somebody who was killed in public? Why would they follow someone who said he was sent here by Almighty God and couldn't detach himself from a piece of wood? Because that's how God chose to do it. It's not the direction that we would have taken. It's not the way that we would have done it. But then, we're not God. And God is the only one to decide what the proof should look like. God chose. Jesus agreed to obedience, to excruciating pain, to public humiliation, to ultimate sacrifice, and to die, to save humanity. And so Paul wrote to the people at Corinth, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and is the wisdom of God." Let me give you the same text translated by Jean Peterson in The Message. Hear the word of God as written by the Apostle Paul. "I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends, using the authority of Jesus, our Master. I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with one another. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction, but for those on their way to salvation, it makes perfect sense. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ, the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to those of us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. You see, the power of Christianity looks very different than what we think it should look like, or how we define power. The power of Christianity looks like sacrifice. It looks like humility. It even looks like foolishness. And it looks like love. Christianity isn't easy. It isn't comfortable. But the power, friends, is the power of the cross. And the power of the cross is exactly what God meant to say, and exactly what God intended. We are the hearers. We are the hearers of the call. We are called not to what is easy, not to what is comfortable. We are called to power as God defines it. We have been called to be the ones who hear the call, God's call. Listen for it. There is nothing, nothing more important than hearing God's call to you. God has plans ahead for you, plans to grow the church, for you have been called.